Welcome. There's a scripture in Psalm 47 that I just love. And maybe you should make a note of it. Psalm 47. And I think if you can find it, which you can, you'll go to verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. I wonder how many imperatives that you'll find in a single verse quoted four times in one scripture, in one verse. But here's one. At least, it might be the only time it occurs. I don't know. Sing, 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 sing. Now the burden, and I am just going to start with prayer here for a moment, but let's have prayer first. Lord, we thank you for this moment, and I pray that you would open our eyes and our understanding and help us to be wise and understand what you have for us this afternoon. Give us a willingness to not cover any aspect of our hearts, myself and others, and just be open to you. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The concern I have this afternoon, and a concern I've been having probably for many years, but it is a continuing concern, and that is that we develop good spirits of our own and good spirits in our children. And I think, without realizing it, the changes in culture that have come, and I'm not old, even though you may look at me as being old, I'm not that old, but I have seen a tremendous amount of cultural changes since I went to public grade school. In public grade school, my teacher read the scripture in the morning. We sang out of life songs in the morning at public school. We had prayer. We had Christian programs. And this was public school. Now, it was my teacher did happen to be a Mennonite, so it was a bit unique, our particular situation. But we live in a tremendously restless culture. And we live in a culture that is not quiet. There is a culture that refuses to be quiet and could not be quiet if they tried. Because restlessness speaks. Restlessness communicates. And, you know, a year or two ago, we were looking at 75 plus million displaced people. How many more are there than that now? Many more. Even in America, we were told a year ago that one out of six children in America goes a bit hungry. That's hard for us to imagine. In Syria, a year ago, unemployment was 80%. We can't imagine a culture that has that many. 2 years ago, this coming December, they were saying there'll be 265 million people on the brink of starvation. That number has increased greatly. 2 years ago, the year 2020, there were 42.3 million babies aborted. And some people are chafing and destroying all kinds of things these days because Roe versus Wade was reversed. But at least gives some children a chance that wouldn't have it otherwise. There were, some years ago already, 14 million children in America who never had any religious training of any sort at all. And there must be many, many more now. They don't recognize the name of Jesus as a person, as a Son of God, as a curse word maybe. And I So I'm thinking about these things, and I'm thinking about music is something that we can use to reach our own hearts. It exposes our own hearts, and it will expose and it will meet the needs of other hearts. And when you're teaching young children, folks, it is so critical, I think, that you have a grasp of the morality of music. That music itself is a moral issue. The very sound itself is a moral issue. Because a lot of people are contesting that, especially in Christian circles. They're contesting, they said, that makes no difference, the sound makes no difference, it's only the words that count. This session this afternoon is to help you understand the opposite. When I walked down a street in Sachava, and I saw a girl over there wearing a sweater that she probably may not even known what those English words were. It said, Children of Sodom. I was following a car some time ago. The sticker on the vehicle said, I am the descendant of a man who will not be ruled. See, I'm just talking about the culture. And there's a change of culture, and there has been such a tremendous mutation. I gave you the song of Robert Taves. He told me on the phone one time that when video and audio married, it produced a family of immoral children. He had quite a point. And so I think it's so critical that we develop in our own spirits a freedom, an openness, a joy, a blessing, a clear conscience, where when we then communicate with our school children, that we can help build in them clear, clean spirits. And then, when you put them in front of your church audience, then for a program, then be sure to put to invite a lot of neighbors. Somebody some time ago took a picture of our Christmas program from the back, and they commented that it looked like a Protestant service because there were so many people there. Among the people who were there was a man who has not lived a godly life at all, but he brought his family. He died in January, and I spoke at his funeral, his memorial service. His wife died several months later. We had no clue that the last time he would have heard the gospel was probably at our school program. There was a man that our bishop had witnessed to many times, but he always refused his witness, would not succumb to it. And our bishop told us, he now lives in Wyoming, a former bishop, now lives in Wyoming, and he said, I was sitting in the audience and this man had been invited to the school program and he sat there, tears running down his face. This man I couldn't reach. And the children's, their simplicity and just their manner, they just sang. And so in the upper grade level, I try to make sure that we include the gospel some way so that these people hear it. And I know my son was terribly concerned about that man. We were all that died in January, they did not allow me to go to the hospital because I'm not ordained. One of our pastors did go in and prayed with him maybe 20 minutes before he died, I'm not sure. And the priest that was supposed to come praying was watching a basketball game and called and said he'll be there at 6 o'clock that night. And the widow said it's too late, he died 2 hours ago. We live in a culture, a religious culture. And that's why, you know, our awareness of God just has to be. And when we have an awareness of God, anything that affects our awareness of God, I would call it a moral issue, wouldn't you? Anything that enhances or beclouds our awareness of God is a moral issue. Anything that will influence the eternal destiny of a person is a moral issue. And so, are our spirits important? why does 1 Thessalonians 5:23 say, it is simply asked that our whole spirit, it speaks about soul and body as well, but our whole spirit, soul and body, should be preserved blameless. Why? Because it's so critical. And I think it's just terribly sad that a kind of music is even entering our circles that is distracting from a clear, clean spirit. I suppose you remember the occasion when Stephen was being stoned. What was the last thing he said? I think, didn't he say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit? Why did he say that? Because his spirit was the most precious thing he had, and he was offering it back to God. Earlier in the scriptures, you will read this. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What does he mean by that? Who said that? You know who said it. Jesus said that. He was giving his spirit. And so, this idea that the spirit is just, you know, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, and it doesn't matter what kind of music I embrace. Folks, the music that we embrace is going to enhance our spirit, or it's going to becloud our spirit. It's going to make us free people, or it's going to make us not so free people. Now, we could speak about the decline of culture, and I'm not going to take the time to. I could talk to you about great events, how they, and going back to even the time of Jesus, how the Jerusalem conference, and what I'm saying by this is that great events have a way of influencing culture. And culture is not a bad word at all. The Jerusalem conference was a tremendous occasion when culture, when there was a triumph over grace of legalism because of the decision that was made. Constantine, however, when he came on the scene and he let Christianity be okay in the Roman Empire, along with many other religions, folks, that was the downfall of understanding. That's a trip when culture is going down, which actually plunges to the Dark Ages. We could go to the effects of war, including World War I, World War II, the Vietnam conflict. We could go through all that. We're not taking time to do that. 8.5 million people killed here, 55 million people killed here. Vietnam, 58,500 American soldiers killed there. But one of those soldiers told me, and he's the father to the present Stillwater's editor. And don't tell me that God doesn't rescue people. He does. But his father told me, he was a veteran himself, he said, the number is now 60,000 that have committed suicide in America. I'm talking about veterans, Vietnam veterans. More than were killed in the war. Why? Spirit. What happened to their spirits? And then we have the nuclear threat and terrorism, and we have all kinds of things going on. And then we have the building of bridges, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one either. But these are people I remember. And we have Little Richard in the early 1955 coming out with a music that was, they said, wow, this is bad. We have Elvis in 1956. And Elvis, I don't know if you've just read about the new imitator of Elvis in the last 6 months. The Beatles, who met at a church dance, brought in the hippie movement, the long hair, the casual dress. We have the religious movement, the New Age movement. All these are building a bridge. Religious pornography, humanism, supernatural paganism. And they claim that they are serving Satan. I should maybe just use an illustration or two of humanism. One of the pastors whose books I have on my shelf, his son is now a humanist pastor in a college. Humanism does not include the idea of a God, and as such is considered a philosophy rather than a religion. In a way, it is an alternative to all religions. Now, he's not the one who wrote this son. However, whether or not one looks to humanism as a religion or as a philosophy to live by, or as a way of life is, we believe largely a matter of personal temperament and preference. Those caught up by its religious aspects know that it provides, look at these next words, a vibrant, satisfying faith. Those who think of it as a philosophy find it both reasonable and adequate. So, don't worry about my projector pens. You didn't find them. Don't worry about them. Did you find them? Anyway. No. Once the occult in the New Age terminology is removed, this is what someone said, we have concepts and techniques that are very acceptable to the general public. We can change the names and demonstrate the power. We can open the New Age door to millions who normally would not be receptive. Now, this is what humanists are saying that they're able to do by just changing the culture. However, you and I know there's somebody else behind that culture. That is not just humanism or humans. That is counter-scripture, counter-culture. There is a scripture, and it's just the last part of the scripture. It's in my list here, if I can get down to it, that I love. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. How inclusive is that? So what I'm suggesting is that if we can understand the power of song, the power of music to influence light, because when we have light in our spirits, we have freedom. We have blessing. And that's exactly what we're looking for. This scripture in the Old Testament says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So I'm suggesting to you this afternoon that it becomes tremendously important what takes place in our spirits. Thank you. We'll put these to work. Now, for just a bit of background on music itself, what does the word music mean? Well, the word music comes from the word muse. And we all know what the word muse means. It means to think. The scriptures even use the term, "I muse on the work of thy hands." That simply means to think. Now, the top glass on this projector is missing, so if there is a fire, we shall soon put it out and run. Okay, now, when you take, as you well know as teachers, when you take roots of words and you begin to put prefixes and suffixes to them, you can change and affect the meaning a great deal. Suppose, for example, let me use the word theist here. I put down theist. Suppose I put the word poly in front of it. If I put the poly in front of it, it means many gods, right? Suppose I would put mono in front of it. That would mean one god. Suppose I would just put this prefix in front of it. What happens? You have the word atheist. So what is an atheist? A theist is one who believes in God. A polytheist is like the Hindus who believe in 1,000 gods. A mono believes in one God. An atheist doesn't believe in a God at all. So the idea of an atheist means that he does not believe. I'll tell you, teacher, be neater than this. I'm not used to these nice big fat ones, but I'm delighted to have it. Okay, so not. To think meant amusement. Now, the world's gone crazy with amusement. And so, what has it done for them? It's emptied out the prisons. There are no school shootings. America's become the safest place in the United States. Oh, in the United States, in the world, I meant to say. Oregon's safe, of course. I've read things about Portland, Oregon, but you're not in Portland. Well, so what are we saying here? Well, you know that I'm just talking tongue-in-cheek there. That's not true. With the defund police program has just escalated. With the people crossing the borders, bless them for needing help and refuge. But they need the gospel over here. So, what? And yet, this is the kind of music that people are very much turning to. And I'm not only talking about the world, because the world can only reflect itself. The spirit is self-known. And I was in some stores just in the last week's time. And it's, if it wouldn't be so sad, it would be amusing. How pointless the music is, and how you can't even understand the words. And the repetition and what happens there. And so we know as Christians that, well, a lot of Christians are saying what's in the heart is what matters, and we're almost implying that ourselves by what I'm saying is in. What's in is what matters. We call that content. But what's outside doesn't matter. Is that true? No, that's not true. Because we can't see the inside, but what's inside is communicated by what's outside. In six different ways. And we'll talk about them if we can here. So we have form, we have content. Now John Macagena, and I'm going to show you some books tomorrow, I don't have time today. But I heard John Macagena one time in New Jersey make this statement, and that statement has stuck with me. That's a profound statement. Form and content must be in harmony. That means that what happens inside must be replicated outside. It must also happen outside. But if the spirit of a person isn't clear on the inside, what can you expect on the outside? So what can you expect from even Christian, so-called Christian culture in Christian churches? Well, what you can expect is a terrific imbalance. And I'm going to illustrate it this way. There are three elements of man, and there are three elements of music. And I'm going to just talk to you, first of all, about the three elements of man. And I'm going to illustrate it with the story I experienced, with the experience I had many years ago when I was in Washington, D.C. That's where I did my term of service. And Sunday nights we would go to DuPont Circle and we'd sing and pray and preach and sing some more and witness and hand out tracts. It's a wonderful experience, but some people didn't like it. And I came up to a group of five hippies one night and I offered a girl who was the closest to me. You may not know what a hippie is. It's a person who takes retirement at 19. But Anyway, so I came up to this girl, and I offered her a tract, and she said, I'm an atheist. So I kept offering the tract to her because I thought she really needed this. Well, why shouldn't she have it? And she said the second time, I'm an atheist. And I still thought she should have it. And so she, and then I said, well, that tells me something very interesting about you. She said, you don't know me. I said, but I know something very interesting about you. Well, what is it you know? I said, well, I don't think I should tell you, because there were four others of her friends sitting right there at the time. I didn't want to embarrass her. I didn't know if they could be embarrassed, but I didn't think I should. And then the other four said, sir, we're atheists too. Now tell us what you know about us. I said, no, I don't think so. I looked at the one boy. He had very long hair, which was one of his expressions. He had very long hair. And I looked at him and I said, sir, but that wasn't the most significant part. His most significant part was his eyes. Because often people's eyes are the window to their spirit. And folks, your students' eyes are the window to their spirit too. His eyes were so clouded. His eyes told me he had been in every conceivable sin you could think of at that time. And I said, "Sir, if you want to know what I know about you, meet me a week from tonight here at DuPont Circle on Sunday night." And I walked away. And when I walked away, they called after me and they said, Sir, suppose we die this week." What a thought. And I just turned to them in mock surprise and said, "No problem, you're atheists," and I walked away. Now I know that's not a very Christian response, but I wanted them to think. See, here's the thing. This current culture does everything they can to believe that their spirits don't matter. They can practice what they wish. It doesn't matter. But then sometimes in a moment of weakness, they think, they have this sneaking suspicion come on them, thanks to the Holy Spirit, that suppose we would be wrong. Would you believe it? A week later, that man was back in the park and wanted to talk to me. I said, "Sir." But he brought a friend along. I said, "You want to talk?" "Yeah." So he'd been curious all week long and came back. I said, "I'll talk to you, but not unless you're alone." It took 20 minutes for me to convince him to have his partner stay somewhere else because I didn't want him to have the defense of his partner. I wanted him to be alone. We sat down and I started asking him questions. And I said, "Sir," and I drew a complimentary picture of him. I said, "Sir, when you were a child, did you go to church?" "Yeah, I went to Sunday school." "What?" "So he's a 20-year-old atheist now?" "Mm-hmm." "So you knew there was a God?" I can do it, draw it that way, either way. I can do it as a triangle. I drew a triangle. "You knew there was a God?" I said, "I want to tell you something, sir. If you knew there..." "Yeah, he did." I said, "If you knew there was a God, that happened in your spirit." That's where God awareness takes place, is down inside a person's spirit. I said, "There are, of course, other parts to you, too. There's the soul, which is where your mind, will, and emotions are. And then there was the part to me that was pretty obvious. That was his body." Lots, quite a bit of it. So then I said, "Sir, I'd like for you to tell me about your past. Can you tell me something about your past?" And he said, "Like high school days." I said, "I had a girlfriend." "You had a girlfriend?" "Yes." "Did she go to church?" "No." "Did you talk about God when you were with her?" "No." "Oh. Did you like her personality?" "Yes." "What did you do when you were together?" He said, "I can't tell you." Now I insisted, so finally told me. It wasn't good. I said, "Sir, well, what else can you tell me about your high school years?" And he said, "Had another girl." Immediately after he said that, I knew then that he knew what heartache was. Because he knew what a person goes through when there's a breakup. So I said, "Now, did she go to church? Did you talk about church things and did you talk about God?" No, that wasn't part of the case. I said, "Well, that's very significant. What about her personality? Did you like her?" "Well, he liked her pretty good." "What did you do when you were together?" He said, "Sir, I don't want to tell you what I did when we were together." I said, "Well, sir, tell me something else about your growing up years." "Well," he said, "I quit her, or we quit. I had another girl." "You had another one? Really?" "Well," he said, "that's interesting. How many girls did you have?" And to make a long story short, he kept telling me he was over 10. He had more than 10. Do you know the same thing? He was saying the same thing every time. The attractions were always on this kind of level and never on this other level. So I said, "Sir, I'm going to have to explain something to you." I said, "There's a God in heaven There comes a point when he'll reach down and he'll put an X over your spirit, according to Romans 1. And you won't even know there's a God. You won't even realize it. Why? Because there's a very simple truth that you need to understand. What you feed grows. And so if you're not going to feed your God awareness, there is a counter truth to that as well. Not only what you feed grows, but what you starve dies. And so if you don't feed that God awareness in your life, you die and you become an atheist. But I said, sir, do you understand why you become an atheist? I said, you become an atheist because you've only been feeding the body passions in your life and you've shut God out of your life. And God's come down, because the Bible says in Romans 1, he says, he gave you up to a reprobate mind. The words he uses there. And I bless God, how God can take a situation. He reached down momentarily. He reached down with His Holy Spirit and He lifted that X up. And that boy just began to shake. And he jumped to his feet. He said, it's been nice talking to you, sir, but I've got to leave. I've got an appointment. And I didn't know that hippies had appointments. He disappeared. I never saw him again. For a moment, he had faced the truth that a spirit destroyed is destroying the greatest gift and possession that God ever gives a person. Dr. Garlock, he's in his 90s now, Dr. Frank Garlock, did some very interesting research and study on music. And he said that the melody of a song enhances the spirit of man. Why? The melody is the part that carries the song. The melody is the part by which we identify the song. I can go da 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 da. You know immediately what song that is. Why? Because the melody is associated with that song. The melody communicates with the spirit. Then, of course, we have the harmony. And the harmony is the beautiful part that that enhances the melody, but should never be stronger than the melody. And then the third part, of course, is the rhythm. Now, here's where the dissonance and consonance takes place. And this is where the rhythm is. Okay? Now, the rhythm has to be held in strict control. You say, well, are you sure rhythm's okay? Are you? Folks, if you wouldn't have rhythm, you wouldn't be sitting here. Somebody would be carrying you out. There wouldn't be, the local funeral home would have a tough time just taking care of this class if you all lost your rhythm at the same time. We breathe with a rhythm. We digest our food with a rhythm. Even when you're sick, it comes up with a rhythm. We don't think about that at the time, but it does. Our cerebral spinal fluid flows through our system, bathes our nervous system with a rhythm. We are rhythmic beings. And so we have to look at the law of sympathetic vibration, and just to shorten things down and make it a little quicker and easier for us this afternoon, is simply this, that spirit is where the God consciousness takes. And so the songs you choose should be clear with their melody. I can imagine us trying to sing and just say, no sopranos, no melody, no men, no sopranos at all. Just sing the other three parts for a while. You'd feel so... Well, YUK is not for Teachers Institute. And so the melody is where the God consciousness, that helps build the God consciousness. The harmony has a way of blessing our mind, our will, our emotions. That's where some of the art comes in. But the heart is still more important than the art. And then the rhythm has to be held in strict control. It'd be awful if all at once, this afternoon, you'd have to grip the bench so you don't go bouncing out with every pulsation in your body. We'd say you'd be sick. We'd flood the emergency room if that was your case. So that's not going to work either. The law of sympathetic vibration says that we are influenced, yes, by melody. We are influenced by harmony, of course. And we're influenced by rhythm. But if you take the kind of music that's so true in countercultural, even Christian music today, more properly known as contemporary Christian music, you will find the governing element is rhythm. What kind of God consciousness is that going to build? There are four elements that are very important in this. The first is the element of heavy pulsation. And you see this, just people driving down the road past your place. Bum bada bum bum bada bum bum bada bum bum. I've heard it from Bucky's. And it wasn't plugged in the cigarette lighter either. I don't know how they had it, where they got it from, but it was very heavy pulsation. Then you have the issue of repetition. And it's a constant tension building repetition. Now our classrooms, we have a lot of repetition, but I hope it's not tension building repetition. It's like your brother or sister. Let's say your baby sister, you're not baby sister, your second grade sister forgets to make her bed in the morning. Suppose your mama would be standing at the door when she comes home and would be saying to her, make the bed, 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 and keep doing it for a whole hour. Would that be instructional repetition or would that be tension building repetition? So I believe very firmly in instructional repetition, but not in tension building repetition. And the repetition that is being built is the same short melodic phrases over and over and over and over and over again. And then you have the same couple chords over and over and over again. And then the same beats, well, we have the syncopation. Now, I'm not saying all syncopation is wrong, but this is part of the problem where we're running to in some of our Christian hymnody that we're using even in our schools. We're using songs. They just feel good. They're singing. Now, a normal rhythm, for example, in 4-4 time, is a 1-2-3-4, 1-2-3-4. But when you syncopate it, you're changing it from 1-2-3-4, 1-2-3-4, 1-2-3-4. And then the rock world, and the metal world, then you put breakbeats between 1 and 2, between 2 and 3, and 3 and 4. And so your emphasis becomes in the wrong syllable, or in the wrong syllable. And so when you have that, something is being torn up. It's not restful. It's not peaceable. It's not right. Then you couple that with loud volume, and you enhance the effect. And so this has nothing to do with the words, folks. This is strictly the sound. And if we can communicate that, if we can get to understand the power, just the power of the balance, the proper balance, this kind of balance. Let me just give you this quickly. We got, 6 minutes? Okay. Let's see what we can accomplish in 6 minutes. I think whenever we have moral issues to check on, I think then we go to God's character. We go to this, we go to the book momentarily. But we take a look at how does God do things. Now, there will be some time for questions and things, both outside of class and especially the third class. And how this can become more practical for us today. But I'm just trying to help us understand what we should be believing inside and what we should be guarding against. That's the imbalance that's going to feed the sensual appetites rather than spiritual awareness of God. God, how do we get to know God's character? Because we don't know, you know, we don't know God. We know we've seen God. None of us have seen God. How are we going to know just exactly what God is like? Well, we see God through His expressions. And one of the powerful ways that we see God is through His through the expression of nature. And I bless you as you teach science and you show them the just the beauty of nature and the accuracy of nature. And I was talking to my students one day about how there is a third movement in the solar system. And it was interesting, they knew already that in a 24-hour time we swirl in one circle. They knew in 365 and a quarter days we go around the sun. But they didn't seem to recognize that our sun is moving through the solar system at the rate of 150 miles per second. And so if I've talked about this for 1 minute now, we've gone 9,000 miles through our solar system. And so my son tried to, when he was in eighth grade, he tried to figure out how far we've gone in 6,000 years. And I think he came up with a figure like 4,733,000 miles that we've traveled through just our solar system. And one of the eighth grade girls raised her hand, Cindy would know her, raised her hand and asked, what are we going to do? Oh, no, maybe this was a different occasion. What are we going to do when we get to the edge of our system? I said, well, the rate it's been going is going to take us about 2,000 more years till we get to the edge of our system. And I don't think that you and I will have to worry about that. However, I said there's two things that could happen since there are, 350 billion other galaxies. God, it would be very easy for Him to move another galaxy over and we could just slip right into that one and keep going. Or, I said, there's a very strong possibility the Lord will come back before we run out of our galaxy. The occasion with the girl that Cindy knows was I was talking to them about flies, how small they are, their little feet, 6 feet, walk upside down, put 150. How can they walk upside down? They put 150 spots of glue on the ceiling. When a fly takes a complete step, it's just got done putting 900 spots on the ceiling. Most of them take more than one step. And then I said, you know, what about the big things? All this points to God. Whales. They were from dairy farms. And I said, whales? Look, most of them were milking 60 cows at that time. And I said, if you would just have three or four whales, you get the same amount of milk. Whales are mammals. They give 232 gallons of milk to their little ones every day. Why don't you switch to that? And one of the eighth grade girls raised her hand. So where would we keep them? Leave it to them. Yes, I would not recommend whale's milk. A whale can grow 200 pounds a day. But nature has so many. Nature has so many things to show us the balance and what God does in nature. Well, then we have the Word of God. Does the Word of God cooperate with nature? See, Romans 1:20 speaks of how even the creation. Look at the Old Testament. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day and day out of speech. Night and night showeth knowledge, where there is no speech nor language, where the voice is not heard. We should take lessons from it. And then the specific revelation is this book right here. And then we have a personal revelation. And the personal revelation is Jesus Himself. You study the life of Jesus and you'll see what He is like. So, how can we be Christians? How can we protect our spirits? The belief and value systems in our spirits. Let me just go over these quickly. Our human character needs to match His. And so, Does it matter how we talk? Will our speech influence what our spirits are like? Yes, they will influence it, but they also show what's already in here, what is already part of our belief and value system. What about what we write? So a boy says, somebody said a bad word in recess, and I said, what did they say? He wouldn't tell me, but he wrote it on a piece of paper. Oh, is that okay? Well, I could kind of respect him for that, but it's just as bad to write it on paper as it is to say it, isn't it? Worship. There's all kinds of worship. That's what I want to address tomorrow. So-called Christian worship. But it actually is reflecting the beliefs and value system of those people. And then we have the issue of appearance. I don't know if I've ever seen a summer as ungodly as this summer has been for appearance. And then actions. Do actions matter? Absolutely. Are they cultural issues? Are they moral issues? Nobody would argue that talking, writing, words, appearance, actions are moral issues. Don't you think, by reason of association, that the music we embrace is a result of the belief and value system we have inside? And so, I think what's inside is our content, and our form is how it comes out. What you feed grows, what you starve dies. And my prayer is that we simply, you know, the Ecclesiastes writer puts it this way, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's what Stephen did, that's what Jesus did, and that's what we're going to do. What kind of Spirit are we going to give back? You're dismissed.